Well, we're in lesson 26 of Ezekiel. our review was getting very lengthy, but now that all of A is just summarized by A, not too lengthy now. The prophecies, we're still in Roman number 1, the prophecies before the destruction of Jerusalem are actually during, in this case. A, the judgment predictions concerning Jerusalem, kind of a dark 24 chapters, and interesting things. In spirit, God takes Ezekiel, who is down quite a bit away from Jerusalem, takes him by spirit to Jerusalem, seemingly compressing time. He takes him to different places where the rulers are worshiping idols, having inscribed these things on the wall inside the temple. And he takes them there and he sees them doing it. And God is concerned to reveal that what he's doing is not petty, not capricious, but necessary, that he is justified in what he does. He doesn't have to justify himself to us. He doesn't answer to us. We answer to him. But he wants to be understood as righteous. And that's an important thing. Well, we come then secondly to the judgment predictions concerning the nations. And it begins here with Ammon, Moab, Edom, and Philistia. We've looked at Ammon and Moab and Edom. We come now to Philistia, and the verses in chapter 25, verses 15 through 17. Thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it for the old hatred, and the translators say here, or with perpetual hatred. And we'll be looking at that for a moment. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out mine hand upon the Philistines. I will cut off the Cherethims, destroy the remnant of the sea coast, or the haven of the sea, and I will execute great vengeances, plural actually in the Hebrew, upon them with furious rebukes. And they shall know that I am the Lord, that I shall lay my vengeance upon them. Now, the Philistines occupied the southwestern seacoast of Israel's land. And if they are the same people, in other words, perhaps different people called by the same name, but if they are the same people, they were in Canaan at the time of Abraham, 430 years before Israel re-entered the Promised Land. Genesis 21:32-34, thus they made a covenant at Beersheba when Abimelech rose up, Phicol, the chief captain of the host, they returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a grove or a tree in Beersheba, called there on the name of the Lord, the name of Jehovah, the everlasting God, and Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. So if they have any records, and they're known for their writing and so on, mostly for their sea craft. They were great merchants. But this may explain the old hatred reference. It goes back as far as anybody could remember. Today, the area of Philistia is the Gaza Strip, if you've heard of that, and essentially a no man's land, and when often a harbor for anti-Israeli sentiment that they have to deal with. And this word Cherethims seems to be a synonym for the Philistines. Over in Zephaniah 2:5, we see this explained to us. Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites, that's the same word translated Cherethims. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. So they seem to be the same or very close. I will even destroy thee, there shall be no inhabitant. Well, we specify about Philistia. Point two, against Tyre and Sidon. These are two great cities, powerful cities. This is chapter 26, verse 1 through chapter 28, verse 26. And most of these three chapters are focused on Tyre and a few verses at the end on Sidon. Kylan Delitzsch explained this for us. He says, the reason for this is that the grandeur and importance of Phoenicia were concentrated at that time in the power and rule of Tyre, to which Sidon had been obliged to relinquish the hegemony, the ruling, which it had formerly possessed over Phoenicia. So it began with Sidon being the powerful city, and then Tyre took over. Now, you need to understand that this was not a big empire in the sense of a political realm. This was a commercial effort. They were the sailors and the merchants, and they were raking it in all from all around the world, literally around the world. I went to a website called the Ancient History Encyclopedia, found an article written by Joshua J. Mark. I know nothing about him. Published September 2nd, 2009. But it sounded like a place where the guy would know what he was talking about. And everything I read sounded like what I'd heard elsewhere. According to him, Tyre was the most powerful in all of Phoenicia after surpassing its sister state, Sidon. The city consisted of two parts. The city of Tyre, two parts. The main trade center on an island off the coast, and Old Tyre on the mainland. The old city, known as Ushu, was founded around 2750 BC, the 2000s, that's about the time of Abraham. And the trade center grew up shortly after. It was like a great place for a harbor. It's maybe 150 acres in area of this island. So it became more prosperous, became more populated than Ushu, and was heavily fortified for perhaps obvious reasons. They're storing things there and all that. This new Tyre island was separated about 1,200 paces from the mainland by a strait or shallow depth, and Phoenicia was a commercial, not a political empire, with the most experienced mariners known to the ancient world. Their colonies, these would be things organized around buying and selling, extended to places we now know as Cyprus, Rhodes, Malta, Spain, Sicily, Sardinia, and elsewhere. They regularly visited Great Britain. Old Tyre successfully resisted the attack of the Assyrians, so they were no slouch in protection. It was the market of the nations, the center of commerce of the world. We remember, or we should remember, that Tyre was a friend of Israel at one time under David and Solomon. Joshua Mark again points out the Tyre's golden age. Tyre was in its golden age around the 10th century BCE. So you're not speaking as Christians do, not before Christ, but before the Common Era, BCE, and in the 8th century, was colonizing other sites in the area and enjoying great wealth and prosperity, owing primarily to an alliance with Israel. The Tyrian alliance and trade agreement with David, king of Israel, was initiated by the king of Tyre, Abibael, who sent, they were big worshipers of Baal. Sorry, his name is there, Abibael, maybe son of Baal, something like that, who sent the new king timber from the fabled cedars of Lebanon, as Abihail's son Hiram is said to have done for David's son Solomon. This alliance resulted, the alliance with Israel, resulted in a very lucrative partnership which benefited both parties. Then, Mr. Mark quotes, according to the historian Richard Miles, commercially, this deal, this alliance, not only gave Tyre privileged access to the valuable markets of Israel, Judea, and northern Syria, it also provided further opportunities for joint overseas ventures. Indeed, a Tyrian-Israelite expedition traveled to in the Sudan and Somalia, and perhaps even as far as the Indian Ocean. So they keep finding evidences that it's further than they thought. They went everywhere. All right, we come now looking at what it was, the prophecy against Tyre. Something changed. No longer a friend of Israel, no longer a friend of God. Overthrow of Tyre announced. The date of the vision, we have a new date. It came to pass in the 11th year, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the previous vision was dated in 24:1, again in the 9th year, the 10th day of the month, 10th month, 10th day of the month. That was 588. Ezekiel does not record for us which month this new vision occurs, but it may mean that he didn't need to because it was the first month of the year. That's a possibility. If so, then this has happened about 2 months later, because it was the 10th month before, now perhaps at the beginning of the next. So it is at any rate 587 BC, before Christ. The numbers get smaller as you get closer to Christ. Records show Nebuchadnezzar captured Jerusalem on the 10th day of the 5th month of the 11th year, 586. So it's in the middle of the siege while this vision is happening. So that's the date, 587. So then he gets into the sin of Tyre. What did God find objectionable? Well, it ends up being primarily their attitude toward Israel. Tyre, he had, overlooked all their problems because they were a friend and a help of Israel. They were big in their idol worship. They had, through the years, recently changed and it became, a lot of countries have found through the years in the ancient times that the problem with the state religion was that they were more powerful than the rulers, than the king. So they changed that. So now the king was the most powerful. He was the link between the people and gods. So they had changed that over. So now they were a little more in control of these things. But the main sin here is that they were rejoicing. Look at verse 2. Son of man, because that Tyrus hath said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, that was the gates of the people. She is turned unto me. I shall be replenished. Now she is laid waste. So this is that phrase, aha, she is broken, that were the gates of the people. This seems to indicate that the people, the nations, passed through those gates. You stop and realize that the promised land, Israel, is what has been called a land bridge. You have the big, let me get the map here, Egypt down to the southwest, and then all of Babylon and all that up through the Fertile Crescent, far away. But to get there, you didn't go through the desert because you died in the middle there. So you went through the Fertile Crescent. You came on down through there. Right along from the beginning, they had toll gates and toll roads and all these things to make money off the travelers. Taxation things, inventory taxes, I guess. And all of that taking you down back and forth. Yes, sir. Yes.
That ended basically in that area. And they had a stranglehold
Yes. Stranglehold on trade, the idea that if you were going to go from one main area to the next main area, you had to go through them. And now in the midst of that, the primary one, the primary one was, in fact, Israel. Now they're gone. So yay, Tyre gets it all. That was the idea. So Tyre rejoiced at the fall of Jerusalem because it hoped to derive profit by extending its commerce. Jerusalem had been the gates of the people. Now Tyre would take that position. They probably thought Jerusalem's attraction of the nations interfered with their own ability to attract. So what do we find here? Well, God finds Tyre's anti-Semitism reason enough for its destruction. Everything else God didn't appreciate about them. They were ungodly. They were false gods. So the only thing they had going for them was their friendship, you see, with Israel. And so what is God doing? Well, he's remembering his promise to Abraham. Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. What is Tyre's recompense for this rejoicing? Verses 3 to 6, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus. Because of that, because of your rejoicing in their downfall, and God was doing the downfall, but they couldn't rejoice in that, see? Therefore saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus. I will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causes waves to come up. He says, like waves of the ocean pounding on the coast, these nations will come and pound on you. They shall destroy the walls of Tyrus, which were quite formidable, and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It will be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. The fishermen often did that, spread it on a rock to dry out before they would use it again, or as they were packing it up so it wouldn't mildew and all that. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. It was a great treasure, therefore a lot of the nations would want it. And her daughters, which are in the field, and this may refer to the various colonies that we had referred to, shall be slain by the sword. They shall know that I am the Lord. The fall of Tyre would be the fall of their powerful navy. So God will lead powerful armies against Tyre like the waves of the sea crashing on the rocks. History tells us that God fulfilled his prophecy in at least two parts. The main one was Nebuchadnezzar's defeat of old Tyre, but the scraping of her dust vividly pictures Alexander the Great's defeat of insular, of the Tyre out on the island. And we'll look at that more closely. We see the punishment predicted. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings, from the north with horses, with chariots, with horsemen, companies. From the north, I was mentioning about that following the Fertile Crescent. You always came from the north if you were over in Babylon area. He shall slay with the sword thy daughters in the field. He shall make a fort against thee, cast a mount or pour out the engine of shot against thee, lift up the buckler against thee. He shall set engines of war against thy walls, and with his axes he shall break down thy towers. By reason of the abundance of his horses, their dust shall cover thee. Thy walls shall shake at the noise of the horsemen, of the wheels, of the chariots, when he shall enter into thy gates. And then this phrase, as men enter into a city wherein it is made a breach. The Hebrew, according to the enterings of a city broken up. Horses riding through as you could, various entries instead of just where the gates are, various entries of a city broken up. With the hooves of his horses he shall tread down all thy streets. He shall slay thy people with the sword. Thy strong garrison shall go down to the ground. They shall make a spoil of thy riches and make a prey of thy merchandise. They shall break down thy walls and destroy thy pleasant houses. the houses of thy desire. They had money enough to build houses however they want. And they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water. There's that phrase that speaks of what Alexander did. And I will cause the noise of thy songs to cease. The sound of thy harps shall be no more. I will make thee like the top of a rock. Thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon. Thou shalt be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord God. So their commercial empire would suffer when Babylon broke down mainland Tyre. Jerusalem fell in 586 BC. Nebuchadnezzar attacked Tyre in 585. So it was just a year later. So this siege was amazing. It was not an easy nut to crack. Babylon besieged Tyre for 13 years. Again, I can't even imagine it. But all the supply to keep your army supplied for 13 years, you know, and able to keep fighting. Now, they finally broke through, finally destroyed all of the settlements on the mainland. This was so lengthy, because who can survive within a walled city for 13 years? Well, Tyre's superior navy kept bringing in supplies, using the island as the fortress and the docking place. They were able to run it over to the city. So Nebuchadnezzar succeeded in defeating mainland Tyre, but did not attack the island stronghold. That was not that was like a big warehouse, and it would have been a big problem trying to get to it and all that. So he didn't mess with that. Again, the language goes beyond Nebuchadnezzar's attack to 254 years later. Some of the liberal commentators have said, well, Ezekiel wrote the prophecy after the fact. He saw what happened. Well, not this one. he didn't live that long. Joshua Mark, again, reports that by the time Alexander the Great arrived in 332 BC, the Tyrians had returned from the Babylonian captivity. They rebuilt their city, this time on the more defensible island. Alexander had just conquered Sidon, and he came over to them and he demanded their surrender. They said, okay, just let us keep doing our work. They accepted his dominion. Well, then he said, to celebrate, I want to sacrifice in your temple. They said, we don't do that. This our king is the priest. So that would be sacrilege. So, but he demanded it. He demanded obedience. So they killed his messengers, threw them off the walls, and he said, that's it. So he went to work. Now, they're on an island, and he's not, you know, so in reaction, Alexander would scrape her dust from her, that we read earlier, lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water. He built a land bridge, that 1,200 paces we were talking about. He just connected it straight across. It was fairly shallow anyway, so he just kept piling it up. It was so solid, so because he was going to roll his big war engines across it, as well as marching all the men. But it was wide enough, it was sturdy enough, that over the years, that island is now part of the coastland, just accretion and so on. It's become a peninsula. So he ordered much of the old mainland city of Ushu to be dismantled and filled in the sea between the mainland and the island to create a land bridge for his war machines. Here's a map that shows this. No, I'm sorry. This is the ruins of the old Tyre. And so much of this he scraped up and took along. But so after a siege of 7 months, Alexander used his man-made causeway to batter down the walls of Tyre and take the city. he either massacred or sold into slavery Tyre's 30,000 inhabitants and destroyed the city. So on the map here, you see the, looks like a railroad path there. That was a straight line that connected them. So once they started doing that, then down a little lower, and you see the two harbors. We're going to point this out later, but up at the top, there was called the Sidonian Harbor. You see that inlet there that protects them from the waves. So that was where they headed off north to Sidon. And then finger hold there to the south was the Egyptian Harbor. These actually were connected by a man-made canal so they could get the ships from one place to the other. But then there's a little box here that says the final, what does it say? The final assault and breakthrough happened with that arrow. That was because with all of that going on up there, the Phoenician fleet could be bypassed. And so they broke through the wall, which the wall was all around the island. They broke through down there where they finally got through. So this was, took a long time to get that done. But here, 2.5 centuries before, God spells it out, how it was going to be done, what would be done. This wasn't the end of it. Following Alexander's death, he had to leave it to his four generals, his kingdom. His general Seleucus the First took control of the region of Phoenicia, including Tyre, and he rebuilt it. It was a pretty good place to rebuild. However, a rival general later, Antigonus, destroyed the city again in 315 BC. So today it is pretty much just a ruin. If you can imagine places of vast economic wealth, the world's market handled from this place. The fall was not something that everybody said, oh, well, easy come, easy go. So we have here an entire part of the scripture, the effect of Tyre's fall. About the only thing that's not understandable are all these places that are named. So I'll try to help you out on that, which since I just found out. 26:15-21. Thus says the Lord God to Tyrus, shall not the isles shake at the sound of thy fall? The isles would be the far-off islands and people, all these colonies that you've established. When the wounded cry, when the slaughter is made in the midst of thee, then all the princes of the sea shall come down from their thrones. This is what you do when you're a king and you're mourning. You step off your throne. You do appropriate things like that. But you come down from their thrones, shall lay away their robes, put off their broidered garments. They shall clothe themselves with trembling or tremblings. They shall sit upon the ground and shall tremble at every moment and be astonished at thee. Never thought we'd see the end of Tyre. It was so powerful, so economically powerful. Powerful. They had the best of everything. They had the stoutest of walls. They bought the best mercenaries, So everybody else saying, wow, if they fall, who can stand? They shall take up a lamentation for thee. Lamentation, the word for a dirge, a funeral dirge, and say to thee, how art thou destroyed that was inhabited of seafaring men, inhabited of the seas? The renowned city, which was strong in the sea, she and her inhabitants, which caused their terror to be on all that haunt it. Now shall the isles tremble in the day of thy fall. Yea, the isles that are in the sea shall be troubled at thy departure. This may refer to some of those colonies that now have no support. For thus saith the Lord God, when I shall make thee a desolate city, like the cities that are not inhabited, when I, not a minor injury here, but a wiping out, when I make thee a desolate city, like cities that aren't inhabited, when I shall bring up the deep upon thee, and great waters shall cover thee, then when I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit, with the people of old time, going into death, they shall set thee in the low parts of the earth, in the places of desolate of old, with them that go down to the pit, that thou be not inhabited. I shall set glory in the land of the living. I will make thee a terror, again, plural in the Hebrew, and thou shalt be no more, though thou be sought for, yet shall not be found again, shall never be found again, saith the Lord God. So he describes the response of Tyre's fall as one of shock and horror by the kings all around. The ability of Tyre to provide wealth to many nations is mourned when it's lost. It reminded me in the book of the Revelation when the fall of Babylon, which at the time during the tribulation period becomes a place of great wealth. It's actually the site of the harlot church, and it is primarily a bureaucratic church, one world church at the time. So, but they, you know, just list this, and when it blows up, as I see it blowing up, because it happens in 1 hour, and the smoke rises up for a long way, and people stand far off away from it. Sounds like an atomic bomb, or at least some sort of blowing up. And it's done by men, but God was in it. The response from everybody else is, oh, whoa, now what are we going to do? Where are we going to make any money? They bought everything. So we come then to glorious Tyre and her fall in chapter 27. We see the glory of Tyre in verses 1 to 25. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, now, thou son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyrus. This seems to be God himself saying, it's so sad that I had to do this. There are consequences for sins. God can withhold it and hold it back and hold it back, but finally he gives in to your choice. And that's what happened here. Say unto Tyrus, O thou that art situate at the entry of the sea, which are a merchant of the people for many isles, thus saith the Lord God, O Tyrus, thou hast said, I am of perfect beauty. Egotistical measure. Perfect of beauty. I've got everything I need. Everybody admires me. You shall serve me. That's the way of when you're perfect in beauty, as some of you know. The entry of the sea is literally entrances of the sea, probably refers to the two great harbors that we mentioned. To the northeast was the Sidonian harbor, to the south was the Egyptian harbor. Their prowess as merchants is emphasized. God pictures Tyre as a ship. Notice this, thy borders are in the midst or the heart of the seas. Thy builders, imagine building a ship now, have perfected thy beauty. And this may mean that you come to look at it, and it was a place of beauty. You know, I don't know whether they have whited walls or golden sparkles or whatever it was, but you can imagine if you had all the money in the world, you could do anything. That's what they were doing. They have made or they have built all thy shipboards of fir trees of Senir. They have taken cedars from Lebanon to make masts of thee for thee. Of the oaks of Bashan have they made thine oars. It just dawns on me that because they were such great sailors, they may have adopted sailing design in their thing. This would be a very appropriate description of their city. At any rate, they just the best of everything, as if they were making this a seagoing vessel. Of the oaks of Bashan have they made thine oars. The company, or the daughter of the Asherites, have made thy benches of ivory. This entire phrase, the King James translators say, they have made thy hatches of ivory well trodden. I'll be mentioning this a little bit later. The ivory, of course, it comes from the tusks of elephants, but it was highly prized. And he says, brought out of the isles of Kittim. Fine linen with broidered work from Egypt, was that which thou spreadest forth to be thy sail, blue and purple, or purple and scarlet. From the isles of Elisha was that which covered thee. The inhabitants of Zidon and Arvad were thy mariners. Mariners would be on a ship, the ones who said which way it goes. So these would be the rulers of Tyre, which way do we take the ship. O Tyrus, thy wise men, O Tyrus, that were in thee were thy pilots. The ancients of Gabal and the wise men thereof were in thee thy caulkers. Caulker, like if you don't spell it this way, we do some caulking today, and you stop up the chinks, the King James Margin explains to us. Strengtheners, all the ships of the sea with their mariners were in thee to occupy thy merchandise. Protect the merchandise. Now we find that Tyre hired mercenaries for their foreign battles, but used their own to protect the city, because it was too valuable to trust to foreigners. They would want it too. They of Persia, this is the first time Persia is mentioned in the scripture chronologically. They of Persia and of Lud, which is the city Lydia, and of Phut, which was the Egyptian city Punt, were in thine army, thy men of war. They hanged the shield and helmet in thee. They set forth thy comeliness. The men of Arvad with thine army were upon thy walls. This is closer to home now. Were upon thy walls round about. And the Gamadims were in thy towers. They hanged their shields upon thy walls round about. They have made thy beauty perfect. The Gamadims refer to valiant soldiers. Perhaps should have been translated that rather than a name, but either way, these are names that we're not familiar with. Famous warriors hung their shields, marked to identify them, on the towers as a mark of fame. So you like the jerseys that you see, retired guys, you know, hanging up different places. Tarshish, he goes on to say, verse 12, was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of all thy riches. With silver, iron, tin, and lead, they traded in thy affairs. Javan, Tubal, Meshech, they were thy merchants. They traded the persons of men and vessels of brass in thy market for merchandise. Now, Tarshish may be, some opinion, southern Spain, but it also could be Great Britain. Javan is the normal word for Greece. Tubal and Meshech have been variously identified. We're going to meet them again when he talks about Gog and Magog. But I heard somebody say that there was just the words for Tobolsk and Moscow back when I was hearing people talk about this. So all kinds of ideas, but nobody knows for sure. Verse 14, they of the house of Togarmah traded in thy fairs with horsemen and with horses and horsemen and mules. The men of Dedan were thy merchants. Many isles were the merchandise of thine hand. They brought thee for a present horns of ivory and ebony. Horns of ivory would be the tusks of the elephant. Syria was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of thy wares of thy making, by reason of your works. They occupied in thy fairs with emeralds, purple, embroidered work, fine linen, coral, agate, and this may be chrysoprase, in case you were wondering. I don't know what chrysoprase is either. The fairs here seem to be marketplaces. I was down in where my daughter lives out in Southern California, and they have the Orange County Fair, I forget what it's called, but just acres and acres of people with, you know, tent coverings and benches and selling their stuff. Sometimes it's a farmer's market type of things, other places where they've made things and so on. I just imagine that with all these different places. Pastor Porter?
I was just going to say, fairs, before mass transportation, fairs used to be an important trade thing, not because they became an entertainment thing now, but it was trade because once a year, merchants basically, you know, at great expense to themselves, would travel from region to region.
Yes.
So different regions in certain centered locations.
So the tinkers and the other people who made things, they wanted to be where a central area where people could come in. And the fairs were set like that. I remember reading about some of the famous fairs in England. And it, you say it's become entertainment now, but that entered into it even back in the old times. One of the early magicians that I read about was famous for this English fair. And so, you know, you're buying this, evaluating that, doing all of that, and then stop over and watch the guy juggle or breathe fire or something. All right. He goes on to say, Judah and the land of Israel were thy merchants. They traded in thy market. Wheat, here's what they were trading. Wheat of Minnith. Minnith was in Ammon. And Panic, and honey and oil and balm. What ends up that Panic is actually a type of sweetmeats made from honey along with the oil and balm. I'm not clear on sweetmeats. Somebody know sweetmeats? What is that? How would you make that out of honey? Is that mix honey with something or other, huh? If you put honey in it, it's going to be sweet, right? So maybe it has nothing to do with meat. Maybe it has to...
Sweetmeat is a candy.
Is what?
Candy.
Candy. Oh, okay. Great. All right.
You cook
candy.
Down, you cook down the honey, it gets thick.
Yeah.
Hard.
So wheat and candy, along with oil and balm, and the balm here could mean rosin. So he goes on to say, Damascus was thy merchant in the multitude of the wares of thy making, for the multitude of all riches, in the wine of Helbon and white wool. So they have all these different things that you got from the different places. Dan also, and Javan. The words here are strange in the original. So Dan also... Probably because Dan had already been taken away long before this. Probably this Dan also actually is another name, like Vivan or something like that. Vivan and Javan, going to and fro, occupied in thy affairs. Bright iron, probably referring to worked metal, like swords and that type of thing. Bright metal, bright iron. Cassia, calamus, were in thy market. These are fragrant, aromatic things. Dedan was thy merchant in precious clothes of freedom for chariots. Arabia, all the princes of Kedar, they occupied with thee. They were the merchants of thy hand in lambs and rams and goats, and these were thy merchants. So they found the sources, and they said, we can get your stuff to a worldwide market. So everybody was happy with this, except people had to keep paying them. they occupied their affairs with all the chief of, I missed it, the merchants of Sheba and Rama, they were the merchants that occupied their affairs with chief of all spices, with all precious stones and gold. Haran and Cana and Eden, this is actually spelled differently than the Garden of Eden, which was long gone. But another place. Merchants of Sheba, Ashur, and Kilmad were thy merchants. These were thy merchants in all sorts of things, or excellent things, in blue clothes, foldings. Not everything was easy to dye. And the Phoenicians started their work by finding out of the shell creatures purple, for purple dye. And this is why when you think of clothed in purple of the royalty, because it was so expensive. And that was where they began. In fact, the name Phoenicians has been thought to be derived as the purple people. not a purple people eater or anything like that, but just the people of purple. And so they were known as people who do that. Comment?
I was just going to say all dyeing was very expensive.
Yeah. This is why the average person didn't dress with color. You made it by hand, and that was it. But
so that's
the
why when it says that Abraham or
Joseph
gave Joseph a coat of many colors.
Yeah,
it was a big deal.
Yeah,
dye people who had a lot of money would often display as many colors as they could.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because it was a visual testimony to their wealth.
It was like wearing all kinds of jewelry. The ships of Tarshish did sing of thee in the market. Thou wast replenished, made very glorious in the midst of the sea. So again, many of the places mentioned here, unknown to us today. Everybody has their idea. They found over here, there's a place that sounds like that. Maybe that's what they're talking about, but nobody knows. Now we come then finally to the description of the fall of Tyre. Let me finish this up because I don't have any comment here, because it's fairly understandable. The description of the fall. The rowers have brought thee into great waters. The east wind hath broken thee in the midst, the heart of the seas. Thy riches, thy fares, thy merchandise, thy mariners. Just summary of all this economic expansion. Thy pilots, thy caulkers, the occupiers of thy merchandise. All thy men of war that are in thee and in all, or even with all thy company, which is in the midst of thee, shall fall into the midst or the heart of the seas in the day of thy ruin. Once they killed the head of that commercial octopus, all the tentacles withered up. The suburbs, this perhaps refers to waves, shall shake at the sound of the cry of thy pilots, all that handle the oar, the mariners. These are the people driving the ship of state. The mariners, all the pilots of the sea, shall come down from their ship, shall stand upon the land. They lost their ship. They shall cause their voice to be heard against thee, shall cry bitterly, shall cast up dust upon their heads, one of the things you did when you were sad about things, and shall wallow themselves in the ashes. They shall make themselves utterly bald for thee. I've helped out there. Gird them with sackcloth. They shall weep for thee with the bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. This is the wailing of, I lost everything, I'm bankrupt. See? In their wailing, they shall take up a lamentation for thee, lament over thee, saying, what city is like Tyrus, like the destroyed in the midst of the sea? When thy wares went forth out of the seas, thou fillest many people, thou didst enrich the kings of the earth with the multitude of thy riches and of thy merchandise. In the time when thou shalt be broken by the seas and the depths of the waters, thy merchandise and all thy company in the midst of thee shall fall. All the inhabitants of the isles shall be astonished at thee. Their kings shall be sore afraid. They shall be troubled in their countenance. The merchants among the people shall hiss at thee. Thou shalt be a terror or terrors, and never shalt be any more. Shall not be forever. Well, you think of the terror. If Nebuchadnezzar can do that, he could do that to anybody, you see. And God introduces him as the King of Kings. So God had raised him up to be a very special power to accomplish a great deal of destruction at God's hand. So he was God's man, though he was not a godly man. He was just God's person to accomplish this. Comments or questions? We've gone over a bit. All right. Somebody was saying, any questions? Any answers? So I like that. Always glad to get answers. All right. Well, let's stand together, be dismissed in prayer. Father, we recognize that you who plan all things have found here that this economic power could not stand on its own without your blessing. Though it would take 13 years for Nebuchadnezzar, 7 months for Alexander the Great, yet you would exterminate this city of Tyre, once a friend of Israel and a help, and a helper in the building of your temple. Yet now you have destroyed the temple, and you destroy Tyre with its idol worship and its anti-Semitism. Help us to recognize, Father, that we as America are in many ways a financial empire around the world. And perhaps the only reason that our sins have not caught up with us, the reason why America is still standing, is because up to this time we have generally been a friend of Israel. We ask that you might help us to recognize that this is not just a foreign policy. This is keeping in line with thee. We pray thy blessing upon this day. Open our hearts and our minds to your word, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.